The things that Jesus promises in these 9 verses are almost too good for words. The stuff that Jesus promises his disciples, and therefore you and me, in this short passage is almost too good to put into mere words. Yesterday, I struggled to put my astonishment and my joy into clear sentences that would capture the glory of these promises. They're just so huge and so wonderful. I'm sure that Jesus' disciples were struggling to take them all in, especially because they were reeling from the shocking news that Jesus was leaving them. Jesus said that he was going away. We call this the farewell teaching. Jesus is going away and his disciples can't follow him, he says. So how would you feel? They were troubled in their hearts. Who wouldn't be? But Jesus has been comforting them. He's been strengthening them for the days ahead. Jesus told them about his Father's spacious house and how he is the way to get there. Remember that? And he's told them about his amazing oneness with his Father and how when they look at him, they've seen the Father. And he's promised them that they will continue to do great things, greater things, in his name. And he will answer their prayers about whatever and anything. And he's pointed out, as we saw last week in verse 15 with the challenge report, that if they truly love him, then they will faithfully obey his commands. Real love means real obedience, which we'll hear him say again and again this week. Real love means real obedience. In the first verse today, verse 16, Jesus explains from where the power will come to obey his commands. Yes, I love him. I'm going to do what he says. And then we find, ooh, that's hard to do. How will I do it? Jesus says that he will pray that the Father will give us exactly what we need. In fact, he says that he will pray that the Father will give us exactly whom we need. Look again at verse 16. I had Keegan start at verse 15 to get the context. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. We just sang about that, right? That's humongous. First off, that Jesus promises to pray for his disciples to get this gift. I will ask the Father. How comforting should that be? Yes, he's going away, but he's promising that when he's away to pray for his disciples, when he goes away, he's going to pray. And you know he's doing that for us today, right? If I ask you, what's Jesus doing right now? At least one of the things you should say is he is interceding before the Father for you. He's praying for you. How comforting that is. I will ask the Father. And he's going to ask something specifically. He's promised to ask something specific here. And how do you think the Father's going to feel about the Son's prayer request? The Father's going to be like, eh, I don't know. Right? If this Son asks this Father for something, will he get it? How does the Father feel about the Son? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father will say yes to this request. In fact, Jesus says so. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. It's going to happen. Jesus hasn't prayed for it yet in this story. He's promised to pray. He's promised to ask the Father. He's going to do that after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension. That's when he's going to pray. But he's going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to give the disciples another counselor. Now that word counselor is notoriously difficult to capture in English. A lot of your versions don't have counselor there in front of them. What does your version say? Another advocate, what did you have? Counselor? Helper? Comforter? Any others? Yeah. It's hard to translate into English. The Greek word is parakletos, And it's only used a few times in the Bible, all of them actually by John in the New Testament. We'll see four of them in these farewell teachings in chapters 14, 15, and 16. It comes from two Greek words which mean someone called alongside. Para, alongside. Kletos, one called. And by the way, and we often shorten that to paraclete in transliterated English. There's no snacking yak today because of the meetings, but kids, that's paraclete, not parakeet, okay? Jesus has not promised us all exotic birds, but instead someone who's been called alongside of us, paraclete. What does that mean? The 1984 NIV that we have in our pews and I tend to preach from has counselor, which is pretty good because it captures how close and intimate that person is right there with you, giving you counsel. And also we use that same word in English in a legal setting, right? Like we call lawyers counselor for the defense, right? Okay, so, and that actually is true of this Greek word too. It's often used for someone who stands next to you in court and advocates on your behalf. In fact, some of your Bibles have the word advocate there in verse 16 for parakletos. That's what the 2011 updated NIV has in verse 16. So we shouldn't get the idea that this person is just a psychologist or a therapist kind of counselor. Doesn't mean that. But it's also a strong advocate, even before a righteous judge. And that's one of the reasons why comforter is kind of lacking, because we don't call our advocates comforters. Kind of sounds like a soft thing, like a quilted bed sheet, right? He's not promising everybody a quilted bed sheet. But if you use the old meaning of comfort, that is someone who gives you strength, someone who not just consoles you and pats you on the head, but fortifies you, then comforter is really good if it means the strengthener, like fort, as in it puts the fort in you, right? The comforter, the strengthener. And many other versions have the word helper in verse 16 for parakletos. And that's really good too, because this person is there to help. Now, sometimes we use the word helper to indicate someone who only helps a little, right? I did it, but I had a helper, right? Or sometimes your kids are mommy's little helper, right? So it can be a problem if the idea we get in our head is that when we read verse 16. This kind of helper is helper with a capital H. He's not an inferior or a subordinate. He doesn't come and obey us. We're not like, hey, helper, get over here. Do this for me. But he does help. Boy, does he. And the help he gives us is indispensable. The key word that can really get missed when you're trying to translate parakletos is the word right before it. Look down at it in verse 16. What kind of counselor is the promised paraclete? Verse 16, what kind? I don't hear you. What kind of counselor? Another counselor. Another counselor. That means that this counselor is fundamentally similar to another counselor that they already know. They have a counselor already. They already have someone who is their helper, their comforter, their advocate, their strengthener, their come-alongsider, someone who has been standing by them the whole time. And who do you think that is? Yeah, it's the Lord Jesus. In fact, he's been doing it right here in this very room, right? So it's even stronger than that. In the Greek, the word here for another, they've got two Greek words for another, okay? One is another of a different kind, okay? And one is another of the same kind. And this is the one that tends to be used for another of the same kind. Jesus is going away, yes, but he's going to ask the Father to send this person to take his place in his people's lives. Who's that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus here calls him the Spirit of Truth. He goes by a lot of names in our Bible, but we all know him as the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises to ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And don't miss this one other word in verse 16. He isn't just coming for the weekend. He isn't just coming temporarily. He's coming for how long? What does it say? Verse 16. Forever. Spirit forever. This gift of the Spirit will be permanent. He's not just going to come for Family Bible Week, make a guest appearance, and then head off for the hills or for another appointment. Boy, it was good to have the Holy Spirit here this weekend. I hope he comes back soon. No. No, he's going to come and take up permanent residence in Jesus' disciples. That's the big reveal of verse 17. The world cannot accept him, the Spirit of Truth, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Doesn't want to. But you, disciples, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Oh, friends, that's huge. The world hates the Spirit. He's the Spirit of Truth, and the world loves lies. But Jesus' disciples love the truth, because Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And they know the Spirit. It's not like they've never heard about the Spirit before. This is not the first time. It's not the Spirit's first rodeo, right? It's not even the disciples' first rodeo with the Spirit. The Spirit has been God from all eternity, third person of the Trinity. He was present at creation. He has guided God's people throughout history. He's come upon God's people to do great things in the Old and the New Testaments, anointing prophets, priests, and kings. The Spirit has been around, blowing wherever he pleases. Remember John 3? What Jesus told Nick at night? They know him. At least they should. Better than they probably realize, they know the Spirit, but they don't know him like they're going to know him. Jesus is going to ask the Father, and the Father will give them another alongsider to be with them forever, the Spirit of Truth. And he's not just going to be with them, but inside of them. He's going to stand so close alongside that he'll actually be inside of them. And never leave. And never leave. What did we sing this morning? The Comforter has come. Jesus did this. He asked the Father, and the Father said, yes. And the Helper was poured out at Pentecost, and he's come to dwell inside of each and every one of Jesus' people. You know what that means, Christian? It means you're not alone. You are not alone. You are never alone. Never. I know it feels like it sometimes. You are never alone. Never, and you never will be. The Spirit is with you. He is so with you, he's in you, and he's not going anywhere. You're not alone. I was going to go around the room and just pick out people's names and say, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. And you never will be. Help is here. Do you see how this would be encouraging and comforting and strengthening for the disciples once this really sunk in? Yes, Jesus is going away, but in some ways he's giving them something even better than staying by giving them the Spirit. And the Spirit will now help them to obey Jesus, which is what you want to do if you love Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to have a lot more to say about the Spirit of Truth in these chapters. He uses this title for him three times in the farewell teachings. The Spirit is going to be a teacher of truth to the disciples. But here in 14, 16, and 17, the emphasis is on his presence, his indwelling, a new level of intimacy that we can enjoy with the Spirit and will forever. But that's not all that Jesus promises. That'd be enough, wouldn't it? But Jesus promises not just the Spirit forever, but life forever. Look at verses 18 and 19. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, what's he talking about there? Some people think he's still talking about the coming of the Spirit. And that's possible. He'd be saying that he'll come to them through the Spirit and be with them like, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. But I don't think that's the most natural way to read it. Some people think that he's talking about his second coming, like he did at the beginning of the chapter. I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. That's possible too. And it is the end result of all of this. I think, however, he's just talking again about what's going to happen this weekend. He's going away. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Jesus is going to die on the cross and be buried in the tomb. But he's not going to stay dead. He's coming back on Sunday morning from the dead. He's walking out of the tomb and walking back into their lives. The world may not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Jesus is coming back to life to give life to his disciples. And that new life is going to be like his new life. Indestructible, immortal, permanent, and unending. Life forever. Because I live, you also will live. Remember a few weeks ago when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. It means you're coming back. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die, spiritually. Spiritual resurrection. Then he said, what did he say to Martha? Do you believe this? Do you? Christian, you are going to have life forever. Not because of anything good you have done, but because of what Jesus did for you. He died for our sins and for our forgiveness. And he came back to life to give us life forever. Because I live, you also will live. I invite you to believe right now. I invite you to trust him for this right now. If you do, you get the Spirit forever, and you get life forever. And not only that, you get loved forever. Look at verse 20. Look at what verse 20 says will happen next. After they see the resurrected Jesus, they will understand their relationship to him in a whole new way. Verse 20, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We just had our minds blown a couple weeks ago thinking about how close the Father and the Son are, right? They're so close that they are, we could say they're in each other. Their withness is so close because of their isness that we have to say they have inness, right? And Jesus promises here that his disciples will grasp in a new way, that in a new way after his resurrection, will get that the Father is in Jesus. And, he says, the disciples will also understand that they are in Jesus. And Jesus is in them. Not in the exact same way, of course, as the Father and the Son, them both being God. But we will also have a kind of oneness, patterned on their oneness, a kind of inness with Jesus, with the Son. Probably because of the Holy Spirit. How's that for mind-blowing? You see what I'm saying about how hard it is to put this into words? Christian, do you know that you are in Jesus? The Apostle Paul's favorite phrase to use in all of his letters is, in Christ. He says it hundreds of times. We call that the doctrine of union with Christ, and it is so glorious. We said it this morning. We sang it this morning. We're going to learn a lot more about it when we get to chapter 15. But here it is, right here in verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And catch this, he likes it that way. He likes being in us, and us being in him, because he loves us. Do you ever think, well, I mean, he tolerates me. It's kind of like, well, I saved them, so I guess I'll let them hang around. No, that's not how he feels about us. He loves us. He loved us first. And he loves us last. And he loves us best. And we love him back. And how do you know if you love him? What did we learn last week? We obey his commands. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Sounds familiar. Now listen. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Wow. He loved us first. We love him back. We show that by our obedience. In the process, we are loved by the Father, and we're loved by the Son, and guess who else loves us? The Spirit, three in one. And through the Spirit, the Son will show himself to us. He'll reveal himself to us. He'll disclose himself to us. If you didn't think you knew Jesus before, you will. And when you know the Son, who do you know? The Father, right? We're loved by the triune God. Loved. And he's revealing himself to us out of love. And friends, it's not going to end. So Judas, not that one, the other Judas, asks what is kind of a reasonable question. He's just heard this promise that Jesus is going to reveal himself to them, and Judas, not that one, the other one, wants to know why Jesus isn't going to reveal himself to the whole world at this point. Look at verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And how does Jesus answer him? Did you notice when Keegan read it to us? He doesn't really answer him, does he? He just kind of sidesteps the question. It's not a bad question. There will be a time for Jesus to be revealed to the whole world. He said that already in this gospel. But that's not what he's talking about right now. Jesus stays on what he's talking about now. What he's talking about right now is loving his people and showing himself to his people and living with his people forever. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." You think that's important to Jesus? This is the third time he said that in this short chapter. We need to obey out of love. And look what we enjoy as we do. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. Father and Son will come to him and make our home with him. The opposite is also true. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Those are sobering words. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Friends, I can't get over these words in verse 23. My Father will love him. Who's he talking about? Us, right? Any of his disciples. Put yourself there. Put your name there. My Father will love. Say your name in your head. My Father will love, and we, Father and Son, by the Spirit, will make our home with him. That's a forever home. The triune God plans to live with his people forever. That word for home there is the same root word as the many rooms, back up in verse 2, right? God the Father wants to live with you. God the Son wants to live with you forever. God the Spirit lives inside of you forever, and they love it. They don't just tolerate you. They're not like, "I guess this is okay." God doesn't just put up with you. God loves you, Christian. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms." It's a big house. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be with me where I am." He wants to live with you forever. Make his home with you. You are loved. Christian, you are loved. If you belong to Jesus, you're not alone, and you never will be. In fact, you're going to live forever, and not alone. You're going to live forever with the triune God who loves you. At the very end of the Bible, the Apostle John wrote about that day when all of this is fulfilled to its fullest. And he says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" That's what Jesus asked the Father for. And he's going to do it. Amen? Amen.